Turn this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Coming into chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, especially in the latter part, we're into some very important concepts in respect to the Christian life. And we want to take some time this morning not only to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we should finish today down through the end of verse 26, considering all three sessions. Coming into this chapter, I think it's important to recognize two things that very clearly Paul recognizes, that in the life of the Christian, there is a quality. And that quality depends on who controls the believer's life. And the control factor is stated coming down now to verse 22. Speaking to believers, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Old self is literally old man. Our translation has given us the word self for the Greek word anthropos, that means man, like in anthropology. So set aside or lay aside the old self. And I want to ask, what is the old self? What does that mean? What is involved in it? How do we do it? What is it? But nonetheless, at this point, lay aside the old self. Then we have a short description of it, which is in the process of being corrupted or deteriorating in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, or again, literally, new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And therefore, you have the possibility for two qualities of life. Those that have put on the new man, what is the new man? What does it mean? What are the elements in it? What is it like? And put off the old self and put on the new man. Now, having established that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is not unrelated. We're going through Ephesians verse by verse. But nonetheless, 1 Corinthians 3 is not unrelated, because it is one of those chapters coming to the end of chapter 2 that looks at men and women and puts us in categories. And the categories basically are three. So let's put it in form of a chart involving three classes of men. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul speaks of a natural man. What is a natural man? That's what we're going to want to focus on. Then we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and Paul is going to say, opening the chapter, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men. So there's a second category, natural, verse 14, spiritual, verse 1 of chapter 3. But notice the Corinthians fit in neither. They were not the natural men of verse 14, nor were they the spiritual men of verse 1, but they were men of flesh. So that we will put then in three categories. Number one, Paul talks about a natural man. What is he? What is entailed? What is involved in it? At this particular point, let me give you the Greek word for it, because the moment you do, you notice that natural, spiritual, and then the remark about men of flesh has something in common in the Greek word. And the Greek word for natural is psukikos. P-S-U-K-I-K-O-S. Coming down to verse 3, Paul says, or verse 1 rather, continuing with verse 1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men. So there is a second category, spiritual. And the word there is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. And you can begin to make your first observation that there's a similarity between these two men in terms of their name. Suk-ik-as. Spiritual. Pneumat-ik-as. And you come down also once again to verse 3. And he speaks to men of flesh. If you have a older version, perhaps King James, you have the word carnal. And the word carnal is the Greek word sarkikos. And the thing you note through the whole passage is Paul is saying there are certain men that have a name that can be put in a category, that can be called something particular. And on the end of it, you would naturally ask the question, well, I wonder, is there any reason that they all end in I-K-O-S, ikkos? We have patterns like that in English, for example, whenever you see a word with an L-Y on the end of it. It's probably an adverb. If you have a word with an A on the front, atheist, we call the A an alpha privative. It means he does not believe in God. Agnostic means he does not know or feels he cannot know, and such words as that. The ikos word, and let's put this in caption this. This is class of men up here, and the ikos ending in Greek is a word that means it's put on words to be mean characterized by. And therefore, when any time you wanted to say that something or someone was characterized by, then you take the noun and just add to ikos on the end of it, and you had it, characterized by. So the idea is this one is characterized by his psuche, soul. This one is characterized by the spirit. This person is characterized by sarx, or the flesh. And therefore, the words natural, characterized by his own soul, characterized by the spirit, or characterized by the flesh. And Paul says, there's a class of men here that is distinct to itself. And in verse 14, he tells some of the things about this class of man or this type of person. But then they're also within the circle of Christians, the spiritual and the carnal, that he deals with in these words. So notice the terms are clear and the terms are vivid coming down the designation side of things. Now, let's note here a second column. And that is, how does each one, because this is the way Paul will classify them, how does each one respond to truth, to spiritual truth? How does each one respond to the Word of God? Going to number 1, verse 14. But a psychikos, natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're appraised by the Spirit. And therefore, as far as spiritual truth is concerned, one word categorizes his view. It is all so much foolishness. And this is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Spiritual truth to him is so much foolishness. And therefore, that's not very difficult to identify with. Are there men and women who simply look at the Word of God and they say, this is utterly foolishness? The Greek word for foolishness is moron. This whole thing is moronic. In other words, there's no identification with spiritual truth. There's no identification with spiritual truth. He is natural. And the word natural is good for it. Natural over against understanding what's spiritual. Mundane over against what's heavenly. And therefore, his ability to comprehend is very small. Now, let me add another column. We'll do this all three. What is his basic relationship to God? Jude, verse 19. And we're going to the same word now. Jude 19. Now, when we come to verse 19, Jude is going to recognize this kind of man, only in our English translations, he will not recognize the word natural because it's translated differently, but it is the same Greek word. Verse 19. These are ones who cause divisions, get this, psychikos, translation, if you're using New American, is worldly-minded. But the thing to keep in mind is worldly-minded is letter for letter, identically the same word as was translated natural over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, only he tells us one thing additional here about his relationship to God, Jude 19. He has not, or is devoid, the translation says, devoid of the Spirit, or he has not the Spirit. Now, that has with it a therefore, and on the way back, you will look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 for the significance of that. Pardon me, I'm Romans 8:9. Follow the thinking now. The natural man, psychikos man, looks at spiritual truth and says that's foolishness. What is his relationship to God? Jude, verse 19. The psychikos man has not the Spirit, so what? Well, notice Romans 8 and verse 9 gives the so what. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now that focuses directly in on the man we're looking at in Jude 19. Because we're told that he is psychikos and does not have the Spirit. And here are the consequences of that. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And therefore, we're looking then at the natural man as an unbeliever. And so in order to indicate that, let me go back here. We've drawn a line between each of the three, natural, spiritual, carnal. Let's draw a little bit of a double line or a heavier line up here and bring it across, because this sets him apart from the other two classifications as an unbeliever. So everything then above the heavy line on the overhead is a reference to the psychikos man, the man that looks at the gospel and he says that's foolishness. He looks at the Word of God. He has no interest in it. He has no capacity for it. He doesn't desire it. He does not want it. He's not interested in it. And the reason is he has no battery. I started this morning to turn on the microphone and got nothing because there was no battery in it. There's nothing to receive, nothing to power, nothing to amplify, nothing to make something known. And this is simply the unbeliever. Why is it that he will look at the Word of God and he has no more interest in the Word of God than he has in the newspaper? Or you present the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, and he says, that's nice. There's no enthusiasm. There's no grasping of that. There's no understanding of it. Perhaps you've tried to say, well, let me explain what the gospel is, what Christ did for us on the cross. And you explain it so clearly, and you say, isn't that clear? And you get that kind of response. And that's because there are no batteries. There's nothing there to grab onto it. And therefore, the type of man here is described as an unbeliever because he does not have the Spirit, and therefore the issue over here the issue for him is strictly an issue of salvation in his life. That's what he needs, that's what he does not have, and that is the issue that is so vivid and so necessary. Let's go on over another column. We'll pick up the rest of these. What will be the results of being in this class? What is a result of being a natural man? John 3:36. John 3:36. Then we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 2. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but notice the present state. The wrath of God, present tense, abides on him. So he is under wrath. Now that does not mean that this is a state from which he cannot be recovered. Because the natural man can come to face the issue of salvation, the issue of his relationship to Jesus Christ. I am presently under God's wrath. However, he gets the salvation message, which is, the Lord laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Christ, to be sin for us, meaning he took the wrath, the guilt, the penalty of sin, and it was laid on him. So he can move out of this class by faith in Christ. But now let's go back to the other kind of men. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. No, let's not do that. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians, we'll get there, but maybe not in that order. First Corinthians 2, once again. Okay, we've had the remark about the natural man in 2:14. Now notice in 3, Paul is going to say, you're not really that. You're not natural man. On the other hand, I can't call you spiritual men either. I've got to call you something else. And so I, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to carnal men. Could not speak unto you as pneumatikos, characterized by the Spirit, but as to sarkikos, characterized to the flesh, as to babes, and notice this, in Christ. Probably the most pungent, full expression of what it means to be a Christian is the word in Christ. And we have diagrammed it so many, many times. The basic concept of being a Christian is letting the circle here represent Christ. And who is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has moved in salvation from being outside of and foreign to Christ to being put in Christ. And he's taken from here to here, and here is his position. We're studying the book of Ephesians. And in studying the book of Ephesians, we've noted that 35 times in that book, there is an expression saying, you are in Christ, and here's what it means. And you could pretty much, if they had to take Ephesians and say, what's the whole book about? The whole book is about what it means to be in Christ. And therefore, notice the key in that expression, and the key in salvation is relationship. Relationship to Christ. And the relationship to Christ is described as being in, or the idea of union with Christ, oneness with Christ, being together with Christ. And as we have said and illustrated previously, it's much like saying you can take the cap of the pen and you can see it. You take the pen and you place it in your hand and close your hand, and now you see the hand. You do not even see the color of the pen or the shape of the pen top or anything of that sort. And that is the essence of salvation. Here is Christ. You look at man as a sinner and guilty. You place him in Christ, and God looks down and says things such as Ephesians 1, 6, you are accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and so forth. And you have a whole gamut. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be what? In Christ. And the whole thrust of Ephesians is to talk about what it means to be in Christ, or what it means to be a Christian. You look up here in the top line, the natural man is not in Christ. But you come down here to the carnal man, and he is a believer. And it goes without saying, obviously, the spiritual man is a believer. You say, well, does that mean then that there are two types of Christians? Well, it seems to be that's what he's saying, doesn't it? They're both in Christ. But he says this one here has a deficiency. Just from your own experience, are there qualities of Christians? Obviously, there are qualities of Christians. And as Paul addresses these people, he is going to have to say in Ephesians, and we'll get to many of these tonight, he'll have to say to the Ephesians, let him that steals steal no more. Come on, Christians would not ever take anything that wasn't theirs. He says, don't lie to one another. Christians wouldn't do that, would they? Well, this is going to point out that there is a type, a carnal Christian, who lives in the sense that his life is offensive. He is a believer. He is in Christ, but the quality of life. And notice here in chapter 3 what the deficiency is. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. So then, if the natural man looks at spiritual truth and says, moronic, the carnal man has limited intake. Limited intake. He appreciates the Word of God, but not too much. Not enough for it to disturb him. Not enough for it to influence his life in any definite way, but he has a limited intake, and this is put to us under the metaphor of milk. All he can take is ABC, simple things. Now, we said Hebrews 5:11. Let's go to it now. Hebrews 5:11. In 1 Corinthians, the emphasis was his limited ability to take in God's Word, or, using a metaphor, he's only a milk drinker. We often talk about, since we're studying the Bible, the use of words and the study of words and how important it is to see that God has spoken, and therefore the study of the Word of God is very important so we can understand truth. And I think it just triggered my mind, the word milk, metaphor of milk, of how words can be interpreted in a different way. And I picked this up on an ad. Why do you drink milk? And let's put the emphasis on the verb. Why do you drink milk? What is your answer? Because it's too runny to eat. But is that what the person meant if they say, why do you drink milk? You put the emphasis on why do you drink it as over against any other form of ingesting it. And you say, because, for obvious reasons. The proper emphasis of the question is on what word? The word drink? The proper emphasis is, why do you drink milk as over against other things? And that is important because it illustrates how vital words are and how important it is in studying the Word of God to be sensitive to words, what they mean, because if we don't understand words, we completely misunderstand what's being said. And if the Bible is the Word of God, we completely misunderstand God, and that's bad. Chapter 5, verse 11. And he has engaged himself, the author of Hebrews, in a very deep subject. And the very deep subject is the idea of the high priesthood of Melchizedek. And setting that aside completely, reading verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as he says those words, he notices a great big ho-hum on the part of his audience. And he says, concerning him, we have much to say. But what's the problem? It is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Actually, the word dull of hearing, Greek word anaitas, means no push to absorb. You have no push with your ears. And does that not describe, in describing their condition, you have verse 13, everyone who partakes of milk, it is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And notice we got the same concept that you've got in the book of 1 Corinthians, only here it's Hebrews 5:11. Uses the milk metaphor again, but the word is dull with respect to hearing. The same concept there. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. go clear over here. We need another column. Do a little fancy work here. Lifestyle. What is the lifestyle of what he called the carnal believer? Chapter 3, verse 2. Speaking to the Sarkikos Corinthians, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For, and what is their problem? You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Do you think the reference walking like a Christian, walking like mere men might be? He is simply saying as to lifestyle, coming down here to the carnal, lifestyle is very much like the unbeliever. Now, that's where we're coming in the book of Ephesians. And when we get to the passage of Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24, where he says, put off the old man, put on the new, essentially he's going to begin to say this. You carnal Christians need to make a break, a clean break, with your past life. Because there's too much in Ephesus that is like the unbeliever. There's dishonesty, that's like the unbeliever. There's stealing, that's like the unbeliever. And he's going to say, you need to take a decisive action and put those things aside. Essentially then, what is Christian growth? Christian growth is through the Word of God, learning what we need to set aside that's like the unbeliever and stop doing it. And what we need to pick up that is like the believer and start doing it. And that's why the epistles are so full of don't do, don't do. And I don't mean that in a legalistic sense, but that's not appropriate for a Christian. Shed it. This is appropriate for a Christian. Put it on. And he will do this under the metaphor in Ephesians 4 of clothing. He's saying the Christian life is changing clothes. Get off that old dirty t-shirt. It's yellow under the arms. Get rid of it. It is not appropriate. Take this clean one and put it on. And when we talk about the analogy of the dirty t-shirt, that's a perfect analogy because that's exactly the thing that Paul is going to pick up on. Clothe yourself with, take off, put on, take off. Donning and, what's the opposite of donning and doffing clothes, is the idea that is entailed. It's the metaphor that he comes across for Christian growth. And therefore, this morning, we ought to have showers going, deodorant soap going, putting on clean socks, taking off old socks, hopefully going home at the end of 11 o'clock today. Someone will have said, well, I took off my old dirty socks and I'm going to put on some new one. That's exactly what he's dealing with in this passage. Okay, back to these columns. Going across the spiritual man, the carnal man, over the column of relationship to God. He's said to be in Christ as a spiritual man. And the carnal man, he also is in Christ. Now see the occasion for the heavy double line. There's a great deal of difference if we read off the basis of 1 John 5. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's the man above the double line, the natural man. He that hath the Son hath life, and that are the two kinds of men that are placed underneath the double line, or the two phases of a Christian, or the two aspects of the type of life, or the type of person that a Christian may be, and we'll want to talk about how corrected and so forth. So, the issue, and what is each? The issue for the carnal Christian is what? Becoming a Christian? No. The issue is the issue of fellowship, relationship with Christ. But the communication, the fellowship, the obedience is lacking, and therefore the issue with him is fellowship, and the issue of the spiritual person is the issue of maintaining fellowship with the Lord, maintaining his walk. Now, is it true that when God looks at the person who is in Christ, the quality of his life can be said to be nothing but carnal. Is God passive to that? If you have a youngster and they're in your family, they bear your last name, but if they do things that are wrong, you're not pleased with that, are you? And if you're a good parent, you do something in order to bring that youngster around. I think the word for it is called, because they're not walking properly, and God does the same thing, the proper word for it is discipline. And how do you discipline? Well, you discipline by saying, if you don't straighten up, we're going to disown you from the family, right? Don't do that with a child. You're part of the family. You're part and parcel of it. But you're not acting in the right way, and we're not passive to that. We will do something about it, and something will come in the form of discipline. And the reason for the discipline is not to hurt, but the issue of discipline is so you will come to live like a member of this family ought to live. And consequently, there is the process of discipline. It was going on in Corinth. Go over to chapter, I believe it's 10 or maybe 11. Let's try 10 first. 32. And let's try 2nd, chapter 11, verse 32. And oh, let's go back further than that. The issue is the Lord's table. And there are all kinds of disorders and problems at the Lord's table. And Paul is saying, as a result of this disorderly kind of conduct, God has not been passive. So, we have in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. In other words, if you continue to evaluate the body of Christ in such a low way by your misbehavior, your poor behavior. And then verse 30. For this reason, many among you Corinthians are weak, sick, and a number sleep. So what's he saying? Discipline can go all the way to discipline to death. But if, verse 31, we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we might not be condemned along with the world. In other words, the discipline is not the discipline of the unbeliever. It is not judgment. So then, he comes to his conclusions and so forth. So notice the idea then involved 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Discipline. And let's put, going to fill in the columns, the unbelievers under God's wrath. That's a result of his conditions. The carnal believer is disciplined. That's the result of his condition. And we can put here with the spiritual Christian, he's normal. He's maturing. He's normal. He's maturing. He's growing. He's developing into what he ought to be as a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is there. The things that the New Testament commands are obeyed, and that is becoming clear in his life. Lifestyle. Carnal is like the unbeliever. Lifestyle of the spiritual Christian is like Christ. The lifestyle of the unbeliever is godless. And I don't mean that he may not be, or she might be a wonderful person. It simply means, as far as God is concerned, there's really no place. The only place that God has in his life is basically typical of the unbeliever. God has a place in his life when all of a sudden a car's come across the median strip and he's headed for you, and you say, "Oh God, save me." And that's about the essence of it. You're about to be wiped out, and suddenly God has a place. And not only does he have a place, but, "Oh God, if you'll save me, I'll do all these, you know, tell a big lie, I'll do these wonderful things, I'll never sin again, I'll be the perfect person." And that's about the essence of it, is, "Oh God, that it has in the life of the unbeliever. Now, Paul, and we'll get into it in our next session, is going to say there's a lot of this fleshly stuff hanging on in Ephesus. Take it off and put on what is characteristic of the spiritual man, or what is characteristic of the person in Christ. And I think in clothing, well, I'll say one other thing, though the Scripture uses the word spiritual, I hope you don't get a lot of wrong connotations with that, because many times spiritual, because of its use, conveys killjoy, but dotty clothing, he's spiritual. Doesn't care about the way he looks. There's a hole in his shirt, but he doesn't care because he's spiritual. And we don't mean piety. We're not dripping. Spiritual just means that the Lord controls the life, and that is a life of joy and happiness and security and many things that are all positive, are all good. Spiritual person is never a person that you can't talk to. Whenever you walk in and a person, you get the feeling, sometimes you do, that I'm not quite up to par. That's not spirituality. That's fake spirituality. Jesus was able to talk and did talk to all kinds of men and women. And if we're in this category, we ought to be able to do also, and people ought to be comfortable when there. We'll pick up with Ephesians 4, verse 14, next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We pray that we'll understand it with reference to obeying it, listening to it, honoring it, and growing by it. In Christ's name.